So we're going to hear the word of God. Christine is going to come and read to us. A couple of weeks we started into the story of Pentecost, but Christine is going to take the next part of that story.
When the people heard the end of Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen, and may God bless his word to us.
Thanks very much, Christine. I suppose there really should be a previously, because this is picking up on where we've left off 2 weeks ago. So for those who weren't here, or those who were but can't remember, previously, it's Pentecost. It's the day of Pentecost when the Jews had arrived for their festival. They'd been there, many of them had been there since the Passover some 7 weeks before. And they kind of hung around for another festival. Why not? It's going to be a time of celebration. They don't get many of these, particularly when there's Roman occupation and everything is a bit down, damp. So, the day dawns. Except they hear some noise going on, noise that is coming from a part of the courtyard. In fact, they thought they heard some wind. They thought they saw some flames, but nothing's gone up in flames and nothing's been blown over. What has been going on? 7 weeks ago, there was a great happening that was going on. This man, Jesus, who had come into their town on a donkey and people had said was the new champion, was the new king. Well, they'd sorted him out, seen him off. They'd had him crucified. That was 7 weeks ago, publicly humiliated. And the disciples, or the followers of Jesus, were convinced of that too. They had been so deflated. They felt, what was this last three and a half years all about? If it wasn't about Jesus, and now he's dead. But a lot has happened in that last 7 weeks, because a few days after Jesus' death, he'd come back to life again. Oh, the disciples weren't convinced of that at all. Until Jesus appeared again and again to them. Sometimes it was by the lake. Sometimes it was out in the street. Sometimes it was behind closed doors. Jesus was there. And as he came, he convinced them again and again, this is me. See my marks in my hands and my feet. Give me something to eat. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. And he said, but I've got a purpose for you. And over these next 40 days, I'm going to teach you so that you can teach others. I am going to prepare you so that you can go and make a difference. But even after those 40 days, I want you to wait. I want you to wait until I send the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit comes, you will be able to go back into this city of Jerusalem. You will go to Judea, you will go to Samaria, you will go to the ends of the earth and bring that message, because my Spirit will empower you to be witnesses. And so this is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is standing up in the midst of this hostile crowd who are saying, "What's going on? Explain this to us." And he tells them, the Holy Spirit has come. He has been poured out upon us, triggered by the return of Jesus of Nazareth to heaven. Well, this, of course, provokes a strong emotion amongst these Jewish pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate their own festivals. Jesus, yes, they knew Jesus. And they would say unequivocally, they had been party to his downfall, his crucifixion. They had ganged up on him because he made out that he was God. They couldn't allow that to happen. And that was 7 weeks ago. And although there were some rumors that were going out, they just knew that they had to get on with the rest of their lives without bothering about this Jesus from the past. But here's Peter. And he's standing up in front of all of them and he's saying, but this is the day that God has foretold, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out and would be poured out upon all his people. This is what has happened to us. And he paints a picture of this Jesus who has told them about this and said, you actually saw this Jesus and you heard this Jesus. And this Jesus who you decided would be killed and buried and dead, he has been raised to life. And your patriarch David, who lived and died and was buried and is dead, is still dead. But this Jesus has risen. This Jesus has come back and declared the truth that he is indeed the Messiah and the Lord. Those flames of fire, that rushing wind, was none other than God's Spirit himself. So let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's the previously. Because you know all of that. And it shocks them. Maybe it shocks you. Maybe you kind of feel, what's going to happen now? There'll certainly be a silence, maybe an awkward silence that is there. Because the Jews have admitted that they were party to the crucifixion of Jesus. Yes, this is what they did. They ridiculed, they mocked his claims to be Messiah. They jeered at his every move, his every word on the cross. But if what Peter is saying is true, what did they do? It says they were cut to the heart. This is how Hebrews 4 defines what happens when God's word is let loose on us. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And that's what's happening here. And the Jews who are gathered, that crowd who are there, they have to take personal responsibility for their actions, for their words. They can't blame anyone else. And they're acutely aware of that. They were against Jesus. And now they're told that because they were against Jesus, they were against God. They had pinned their hopes on what they understood, and now the very one who could give them hope, they had caused his death. And so they go and they ask the question, what must we do? But they don't go to the religious leaders as they'd always done in the past. They were the ones who tried to convince them that they were right in condemning Jesus. But they go to the disciples and say, what must we do? They've listened. And their consciences have been challenged and their hearts have been cut. And they are lost. Lost for words. Oh yes, at other times they will heckle back and they will shout people down and they will even make things really hard. But this moment, something has been happening, and they stop. What must we do? Well, of course, what they must do is take account of what is going on. Here are Peter and the other disciples. They had been locked in a room because that is where they felt safe. But they've been waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And as the Holy Spirit comes, they go out from their room. They stand up in front of everyone. They aren't brave people. Just 7 weeks ago, when Judas came with the soldiers to arrest Jesus, they'd run away. They weren't the kind of people who could stand up normally. But they're changed. There's a change in them. There's a change that comes because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And they had little choice but to go out and tell the people what's happened. And the people can see in these disciples that something has changed because of the Holy Spirit. But something else is going on that the Holy Spirit does. Peter has spoken his first sermon. Imagine a sermon like this. I mean, maybe, Malcolm, you had a great sermon on your very first preach and got 3,000 people to say yes. But normally, you would be so overwhelmed. Peter is overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And it's not that people are listening so much to Peter, but to what he is saying. And they are convicted and they are challenged and they are convinced that what Peter is saying is true. And they come and they say, what must we do? Because they are guilty. They know they are guilty. And at that point, Peter, the leader, the pastor, the one who usually just wants to rub it into people, he could have said, well, tough. Live with it. You'll never get over it. But no, he says, here is hope. Repent. Repent. You have admitted that something is wrong. Articulate it. Say it. You need a change of heart, a change of thinking. And that comes from a penitent soul. This is our conversion. This is this metanoia, this repentance that brings a transformation that is caused by the surrender of our hearts and minds and wills to the Spirit of God. They can't just keep going, hoping that it will all work out well in the end. They have lost everything. And they look now to Peter, who is the leader of this new movement. What must we do? And Peter says, repent, admit what you've done, confess what you've done, and allow the mercy of God to take over. Indeed, be baptized. Be baptized into this new faith, into not a list of do's and don'ts, but into this Savior, this Lord, this Master, this Messiah. And as you do that, and as people see that you are declaring to everyone that this has changed your lives, then something's going to happen. Because that same Holy Spirit that Peter says we have been given, that same Holy Spirit is going to come upon you as well. And it's not just going to be that there will be fire and wind that is there. The Holy Spirit is going to be saying, you are forgiven. What a wonderful thing. They are in the midst of their own angst, their guilt, their shame, their loss. What must we do? Receive the Holy Spirit. Allow this Holy Spirit to come and say to you, you are forgiven. The past is blotted out. All that you have done has been covered by the blood of Jesus, that blood that was shed on the cross. But as that Holy Spirit comes and gives you that forgiveness, that Holy Spirit is going to come and do something more. It's going to be like a tsunami of love. It's going to come and cleanse you into your inner being so that all that shame and all that sense of being unworthy is going to be taken away. Into every corner, into every dark place, God's Spirit will come. And you will be, and this is where there's a whole theological language, justified. You'll be put right with God. You can't put yourself right with God, but God sent Jesus so that he could do it for you. And when that Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses you, you are made right with God from the inside out. And you will be sanctified. There's another word that is here, cleansed. There's a deep healing inside, because it's not just a cleansing that needs to be there, but a healing. Because so often we have the bruises and the batterings of life that knock us back, and here, this Holy Spirit comes to take hold of us, not to squeeze life out of us, but to breathe life into us. Now, I suppose we could have justified, sanctified, and glorified if we want to do that as well. What's going to happen with glorified is that one day, this same Jesus who they had crucified, whom we have been responsible for saying, I don't want anything to do with you. This same Jesus who puts us right, who gives us his Spirit, who cleanses us, who gives us the Spirit that sanctifies us, will one day meet with us and we will be glorified with him. We will be welcomed into his heaven. And when we look at him, and see him rightfully given his place of honor, we will be invited to stand with him. I think I'll be on my knees, but we'll be invited to stand with him and say it was for you that he did this. That's the big theological thing, justified, sanctified, glorified. If you manage to find a book that translates that into words of one syllable or less, it's great. Or if you just let the Holy Spirit do it for you, it makes such a difference. But Peter's not finished, because he's just that little bit worried that they're going to say, okay, as we can often say, right, okay, I get that, tick. He's saying, I want you to do more than tick the box. I want you to make this happen. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for those who are far off. It's for everyone. This is what is going to happen because God's Spirit has been poured out. And that day, we're told that 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 people were baptized into Jesus Christ. But Peter and the disciples wanted to make sure that it wasn't just a moment of excitement, but it was a moment that defined the rest of their lives. That passage that Christine read to us earlier on says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This isn't just a moment that when the music fades, everyone just returns home. Their lives have been changed forever. And they did something about it. Not for their salvation, but for their continuing walk with God. This is about taking personal responsibility. You know, sometimes I think it is that we can come to a church and we can presume that the responsibility for our ongoing life and walk with God lies with the minister, lies with the Kirk session, lies with other people. They have to encourage me. They have to chivvy me on. But actually, we have to take personal responsibility for our own lives, so that when the minister at the front, when Tim comes up and says, come on, we're saying, yes, show me where. And these disciples, these new disciples are like us. If we have taken that step of faith, if we've let God's Spirit to come within us, then we have to be the ones who are making sure that every day we are walking in faith with God. That we have to be making sure that as we walk with God, it is evident to others that we are followers of Jesus. So that the moments may come for others. When they see, as they saw in Peter and heard in Peter, when they see in you, in me, wherever we are, the Spirit of God, the likeness of Christ, they come to us and say, brother, sister, what must I do? You know, maybe it is that we pray for a colleague at work, family member, friend, a neighbor, stranger, just somebody that we know, and we pray that they will come to know Jesus. And that's great that we pray that, even pray it regularly. But what about our praying that when they come to the point of saying, what must I do? And they say to you, to me, brother, sister, what must I do? That we are ready to say, let me tell you. Let me show you. Because Peter and the apostles were suddenly the ones who had to give that. And they were able to do that. Repent. If you're realizing that there's something that's gone wrong with your life, this is the moment when you admit it to God. And don't just hide this away and make it a secret affair that you have. This has to be public. Be baptized. Make that declaration publicly for all to see and for all to know, and then receive the Holy Spirit that will give you that forgiveness for your sins, that forgiveness that you thought would never come your way because you didn't deserve it. Well, here's the great story. It's all because of God's grace. None of us deserve it. But it's His joy to give it to us. He doesn't thrust it at us until we ask for it. And when we ask for it, He gives it freely. The forgiveness of God. The Holy Spirit to cleanse, to get deep into every area of our lives and say, I want to make you anew. Recreate you. Make you the way that my Heavenly Father made you to be. And then to be ready when someone else comes and sees what you have and says, what must I do? Then we with joy and humility will come and say, come and receive what your Heavenly Father has prepared for you, a Savior. A Savior who knows what you have done and said and thought, and but a Savior who took your guilt, who took your shame, who died for your sins and can cleanse you, justify you, make you right with God, sanctify you, make you pure, and glorify you when Jesus is seen in His glory, as you stand with Him and are able to declare, this is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. So maybe it is that there's someone, not just someone here who hasn't taken that step, but maybe there's someone that you know hasn't taken that step. They're at the toddler group. They're in your workplace. They're in the gym. They're in the club. And they've noticed you, and they notice you care. They notice you have time for them. And they're cut in their hearts too. They're not happy with the way their lives are. But it's so hard to admit that. Who do you admit it to? Maybe someone who cares and doesn't judge. I got my hair cut just, well, I know you kind of think I don't need to get my hair cut, but I do go regularly to get the hair cut. And I went to the haircut specialist in St. Andrews because they know what to do, 2.5 all the way across. But this chap who was there, and he was asking various things, and what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a minister. And I said, oh, I know a minister, a chaplain, a prison chaplain, because I'm actually here on work experience from the prison. And he said, but just like that prison chaplain, you're not judging me. I don't know whether he would have told me all of that story if he looked into my eyes and saw that I was ready to judge. But what if people who know you see that you care and you love them? Even if you've been given a hard time by them, because that happens in the workplace, and then the very person comes around and says, can I talk to you? Because they see something. And in that moment, Are we ready for that moment? When they say, what do I do? Are we ready to tell them of Jesus? Are we ready to have the wonderful privilege of leading them to that discovery? That all of this he did for them as much as he did it for you and me. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we long for those moments. We who have repented and surrendered our lives to rejoice in the transformation that knowing you as King and Prophet and Priest and Lord and Master and Savior has made to our lives. But Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who's never known that liberation, never known that freeing from sin and from guilt, or known the love of God to wash in and to cleanse and to heal and to restore and to forgive. And Lord, if that be for someone here today, may this be the moment, their moment, our moment, to meet with you. And Lord, you know that there are people who have been on our hearts for some time whom we would love to see come and surrender themselves to you. And maybe we will meet them today or this week. And you want us to be ready, not just to continue to be faithful, but to be ready when they ask, brother, sister, what must I do? May we be ready. And may we open our lips with open hearts to speak of you and what you've done for them and for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Oh Lord, how we long for such moments this week. For your glory. For your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.